Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. I am so glad that you decided to join us. Today, we're going to begin a very interesting chapter. For the most part, up to this point, Jesus has been civil to the religious leaders who have been trying to trip him up, embarrass him, even cause him to misstep in a way that they could turn him in to be killed, and has kind of sidestepped any kind of massive confrontation with them. Now, you can feel that it was brewing and that it was going to happen, maybe, but he, for up to this point, has kind of just sideswiped them and gone on. Now, beginning this week and continuing for several more weeks, we're going to look at a chapter, Matthew chapter 23, where, to use the old expression, Jesus takes the gloves off and comes right at these religious leaders and cuts them no slack at all, but hits them right between the eyes with their manifold sins. This may come as a little bit of a surprise to many of us, because we're so used to seeing Jesus as being tender and sweet and kind and forgiving and loving and soft and gentle. But you know what? God is all those things, but he is also holy and righteous, and a God of judgment against sin. And therefore, he can also be tough. And here we see the tough side. Jesus is not going to spare any language at all in taking these guys on. He's going to call it what it is, which is why he ends up calling these guys, "You serpents, you brood of vipers." We'll get there. So today, though, we're going to begin the chapter, Matthew chapter 23, so let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, open our hearts and our minds as we study your word today. And Lord, use the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the rabbis of that day as an example, a bad example, that we can be very careful to eschew and avoid in our lives as we seek to live for you, Lord. Speak to us and instruct us from your word today, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, and what? Amen. Now, tell me, here at Lon Solomon Ministries, and Live with Lon, what do we study? Say with me, the Bible, come on, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, and then we apply to our lives. And that's certainly what we're going to do today. We are using the New King James Version of the Bible, Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. Would you notice Jesus didn't speak this to the rabbis and say, you know, let's just keep this on the down low so the ordinary people who think y'all are great won't really know what you guys are in reality. No, no, no. Jesus took this public. He called them out in public, saying, verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees are in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Now, let's stop here for a second and ask the question, what was Moses' seat? What does that mean? Well, Moses was the judge of all of Israel and the spiritual leader of all Israel when they came out of Egypt. And if you remember, people would come to Moses for adjudication of their disputes and their issues, and Moses would be the judge. And so Jesus said, these guys sit in Moses' seat. They have inherited the authority in the Jewish nation of being the adjudicators of right and wrong, good and bad. Jesus said, whatever they tell you to do, you're to submit to their authority, and you're to do it. Even if you think it's wrong, you're to do it. Why? Because this is God's chain of command. This, if parents tell a child to do something and the child doesn't think it's right, he's still under obligation as a child to obey his or her parents. You understand? If a police officer tells us to do something, even though we think it's not right, we're under obligation to obey. Just turn around and sock a police officer and watch what happens to you. You won't like it. Why? Because they have authority. Well, these guys had authority in Israel. So Jesus said, do what they tell you to do, but don't do according to their works, their behavior, for they say and do not do, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move these burdens with one of their fingers. Verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogue. And they love greetings in the marketplaces. And they love to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Messiah. And you are all brethren. And do not call anyone on earth your father spiritually. For one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Messiah. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be abased, will be brought down. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We read in verse 5 that the rabbis love to make their phylacteries large. What is this talking about? Well, in Hebrew, the word for this phylactery is a tefillin. And I'll show it to you. This is my, from the time I was a 13-year-old Jewish young man. This was my talus that I wore in the synagogue. You can see it, and it had fringes on the end. And these were phylacteries. Now, a phylactery is a little black box, I'm unwrapping it here, with a leather strap. And you say, I can't believe you still got this. Well, I do. And inside here, inside this piece of parchment, is a passage of Hebrew scripture talking about how we are to keep God's word next to our heart and in our mind. And so this is the outward representation of that. You would put this on like this on your head, and this would be as close as you could get to your mind from the outside. And then there was another one, a second one, that you would put right here on your left arm, facing inward, and then wrap the rawhide around you, the leather, and it would be pointing like this, so next to your heart. Keep it in your mind, keep it in your heart. And this is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8. You can check it out. Now, you know, this is very strange. I haven't had this on in probably 50 years, more, 60 years. So it's a little surreal. But if you fly to Israel with me, you will see the men on the airplane in the morning for morning prayers get up and put these on and put the one on their arm, and they'll pray, because this is carrying out Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, you can see my phylactery, my tefillim, is very small, not very large at all. But what Jesus said is the rabbis used to love to make big ones, twice this size, three times this size, and just have massive phylacteries. Why? To show off, right? To be arrogant, right? To prove to you that they were more righteous than you were, right? Yes. And then the Bible says, and they enlarged the borders of their garments. These were often worn like this today. But if you saw Fiddler on the Roof, you remember that they wore like an undershirt with these tassels hanging down, which the Old Testament talks about your tassels hanging down from the waist. And they would wear these huge garments. I mean, they wouldn't wear a small talith like this. They would wear a massive one that that would cover them almost all the way from head to down to their buttocks. And, you know, massive taliths to show off how big and important they were. So, this is what Jesus is talking about. This was arrogance, them trying to show off that they were more righteous and pious and important than anybody else. All right, let me get this off. I'm had this out in 60 years. My gosh. Okay. Well, now on Jesus goes, and he says they love the best places in the synagogue, right up on the front row. When I was growing up, we had the seats in the synagogue. There were dues you had to pay, and the more you were willing to pay, the better choice of seats you got for the high holidays like Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and for Sabbath services too. Now, most weekends, Sabbaths, the synagogue wasn't crowded. You could sit wherever you wanted, but for the high holidays when everybody showed up, then you needed a reserved seat. And the ones that were the most precious were the ones right down front. So I remember one of the first times I ever came to church. it was a Baptist church in Alexandria. And I maybe had been to church, I don't know, maybe it was one of my very first times. And when I walked in, I was a little bit late, and the ushers took me and walked me all the way down to the front row and sat me on the front row. Now, being raised Jewish, to sit on the front row was reserved for the people who paid the highest dues and the people who were the most important and prominent people in the whole Jewish community. And they took me down and sat me on the front row. I'm like, oh my gosh. These Christians, I love these Christians. I'm a visitor. I've never even been here. I'm 20 years old. And look at this. They take me down and sit me in the very front row of this Baptist church. Wow, what nice people. Little did I understand. But you understand how I could have thought that coming from a synagogue. And then Jesus goes on to say, and they love the greetings in the marketplace, and they love to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. You know, I'm always amused at people who have doctorates, and when they are referred to by others who are... Many people don't care about it. They're like, George Smith, who cares? But then there's some people who they are Dr. George Smith. And it's very important that you answer them on the phone and you refer to them as Dr. Smith. Not Mr. Smith, Dr. Smith. Now, I'm not saying they didn't work hard for their degree. Of course they did. We all do. But they were caught up in this idea of their own importance. They were Dr. Smith. Well, the rabbis were the same way. They were Rabbi so-and-so. Now, what is all this talking about that Jesus is pointing out here? Well, he's pointing out their arrogance, that they thought they were better than everybody else. And they had built a culture that, by its very nature, built them up and presented them and promoted them as being better than everybody else. Watch what Jesus says, though. He says, verse 11, he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. Nobody called Mother Teresa Dr. Teresa. I'm not sure if she had a doctorate. Nobody called her that. Albert Schweitzer, the great humanitarian to Africa, he had a doctorate in music. He was the world's expert on Bach, as well as a renowned organist. And he didn't walk around having everybody call him Dr. Schweitzer. They were servants of other people. Verse 12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's the point of Matthew 23, and that's the first charge, indictment, criticism that Jesus passes on the rabbis. Sin number one, arrogance. And Jesus says, this is a dangerous sin, because he who exalts himself, God is going to take it upon himself to humble them down and making them say, uncle. No, no. But they who humble themselves in genuineness before Christ, that person will be exalted by God. Now that's our principle for today. Said very simply, God honors humility, genuine humility. And I want you this throughout the scripture. In fact, I'll start with a story from Luke chapter 18. It's a story about two men who come up to the temple to pray. One of them a rabbi, a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. One the highest ranking person in Jewish society, the rabbi, and one the lowest ranking person in Jewish society, the tax collector, who were Jewish people that collected taxes for the Roman occupation army, and the Jews hated them. Now, let me read this to you. Chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel, verse 9. And Jesus spoke this parable and said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. This is impressive. This is impressive. I don't know how many of you out there tithe. I don't know how many of you out there fast twice a week. Really? I don't know too many people who fast spiritually under the Lord twice a week. I don't. When I try to fast, I get to 6 p.m. and I'm hallucinating. This is hard. This guy's impressive. And the tax collector, standing afar off, wouldn't even approach near to the altar, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast as a sign of contrition and sadness and conviction of sin, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What good works did the tax collector bring to present to God? Nothing. What righteous actions did he bring? Nothing. What boastful things did he bring of religious performance? Nothing. He just stood there and humbled himself and said, God, I know I'm a sinner. Did the rabbi ever say that? No. In fact, I don't think the rabbi understood that he was even a sinner. He was better than other men. Not a sinner like this tax collector. Tax collector said, Lord, I don't bring you anything. I'm just a sinner. Have mercy on me, please, Lord. I just throw myself in front of you in humble repentance for my sin and say, forgive me, Lord. Have mercy on me. Watch. Last verse, I tell you, verse 14, Jesus said, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, right with God, pronounced not guilty, rather than the other, the rabbi. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Have you heard that last verse before? Yeah, we just heard it in Matthew 23. Jesus says it again. It's one of the immutable laws of walking with God. We humble ourselves before God, God exalts us. We exalt ourselves before God and other people, God takes it upon himself to humble us. It's an immutable law of God. And I'll give you a couple of other quick examples. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 in the Old Testament, verse 1. When the rule of Rehoboam, this was Solomon's son, was established and strong, he forsook the Lord. So in the fifth year of his reign, because he had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, came against Jerusalem with an unnumberable force. By the way, let me just say, we have found artifacts with Shishak's name on them in and around Jerusalem, proving that the Bible is telling us the truth here. The more they dig out of the ground, the more the Bible proves to be right. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the princes of Judah that were gathered together and said, thus says the Lord, you've abandoned me, so now I've abandoned you into Shishak's hand. Then the princes and the king, look at this, humbled themselves and said, indeed, the Lord is right. And when the Lord saw that they had humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah saying, because they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them. One more. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25. For there was no one who sold himself to do what was evil in the Lord's sight, like Ahab, king of the northern kingdom, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. Then Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And Elijah said to him, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the Lord's sight. So now the Lord says, I will bring evil upon you, Ahab. I will utterly sweep you away, verse 21. And I will cut off from Ahab every male, and I will make your house desolate because of the anger to which you have provoked me. And when Ahab heard these words, verse 27, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted and lay in sackcloth. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, do you see how Ahab has, look, humbled himself before me? because he has, say it with me, humbled himself before me, I will not bring this evil upon his house in his day. What's the point? Let's summarize. God honors humility. People who humble themselves before the Lord, he exalts. People exalt themselves before the Lord, and people in arrogant human fleshly pride, God takes it upon himself to abase, to humble. Now, that's as far as we're going to go in the beginning here of Matthew 23, because we're going to ask our most important question. Here we go. Are you ready? Come on now. One, two, three. So what? Yeah. Or, where's my good friend Jackie? Here he is. What does Jackie say? How sweet it is. Yes, he does. All right. I want to close by simply defining and talking to you for a minute about what is humility. Humility, my friends, is not a thing we do. Humility is a way of seeing ourselves. It's an attitude. It's a perspective on how we see ourselves in comparison to an all-holy God. And it issues out in certain actions, but it starts with a perspective of who we are and who God is. Humility means that we see ourselves as 100% dependent on the living God for everything, that every success we have ever had is because the Lord gave it to us, that every skill that we've got is because the Lord gave it to us, that every talent we have is because the Lord gave it to us, that our education is because the Lord opened the doors for us to be able to get it and got us into the colleges and the graduate programs and the training institutes that we got into. Humility says, Lord, I am what I am. This is what Paul said, by the grace of God. I'm not what I am because of anything I did. I am what I am because of the grace of God. And therefore, I have no right to raise myself up above other people around me. Because the only reason that I might make more money than they do, the only reason that I might have more prestige than they do, the only reason that I may have more power than they do, is because God worked it out for me to have it. Not because I did it myself. You say, yeah, but you do. You have your talents and everything. Listen, I want to read a verse to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes and says, and what do you have that you did not receive? Look at this on the screen. What do you have that you did not receive? My talents. Oh, no. You received those. You didn't have them. God gave them to you. My abilities. My special talent in math, my ability to understand poetry, whatever. God gave every one of us our talents. You didn't give them to yourself. Now, if you did indeed receive them, why do you glory? Why do you boast as if you had not received them? Boy, is that an excellent question. Next time you're tempted to boast and become arrogant, take yourself back to 1 Corinthians 4, 7. What do I have that I haven't received by God's grace? And if I've received it, then what am I doing boasting about it? I didn't give it to myself. Folks, every great man and woman of God has had this attitude. Look at Peter. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. David, I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Isaiah, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Saint Francis of Assisi, nowhere is there a more wretched, more miserable creature than I. The Apostle Paul, I am the chiefest of sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1. What these folks are telling you is that they understand that in the sight of a holy God, they have nothing to boast about, but rather they have things to be ashamed of because they're sinners to the deepest core of their being. So am I. So are you. So were the rabbis. But they just didn't realize it. They refused to believe it. Hey, the tax collector understood it. Beating on his breast, have mercy on me, a sinner. I bring you nothing, Lord. I have nothing to give you. Everything I have is yours. You gave it to me. I don't have anything that I ever did that I can present it to you independently of you. No. So let's close. My friends, when was the last time that you ever got in front of the Lord and said to him, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinful man. When was the last time you ever got before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. Lord, I am the chiefest of sinners. Lord, I want to humble myself before you and grieve about my sin before you and mourn over my impurity and beat myself on the breast and ask you to beg you to have mercy on me, a wretched creature in the flesh. You say, Lon, I sure hope you got a good therapist, my friends. A person who genuinely believes this doesn't need a therapist. They have Almighty God. And when you come to Almighty God like this, humbling yourself, He exalts you. You don't walk away depressed after a time of this kind of confession with the Lord. You walk away invigorated because the Lord wraps you in His arms and says, I love you. I know everything about you. I know stuff about you you don't even know. It's worse than you even think. But you know what? I love you anyway. And I'm committed to you anyway. And I'm going to take you to heaven anyway. And I'm going to forgive all that sin and hide it behind the blood of Christ anyway. So don't worry about it. You're a child of God. I appreciate you being honest with me. Now get up off your knees and let's go out there and let's live for Christ, huh? Those who humble themselves, God exalts, inwardly and outwardly. I hope you'll be one of those people. I hope you'll get on your knees and say, Lord, show me what I really am. Show me where there's wicked ways in me. And folks, frankly, in the flesh, just about everything we do is tainted with sin. Maybe everything we do is tainted with sin. The question is, do we have the humility, the honesty, and the courage to see ourselves for what we really are before a holy God? If so, wonderful. We'll be like the tax collector. We'll come to the Lord like the tax collector. We won't come in and say, I'm better than him, and I'm better than him, because we understand we're not better. Let's pray. Let's take a moment and let's humble ourselves before the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive us as your children for our arrogance. We're all guilty of it, Lord. Some of us more than others. I'm particularly bad at this. And if I don't watch myself, I can quickly spill over from humility into arrogance. Lord, forgive me, please. And keep taking me back to the cross and reminding me what I am, that Jesus had to die for me to go to heaven. Keep taking me back, Lord, to your holiness. Shine it on me, Lord, so I see my unholiness for all that it is. And then help me come to you and simply throw myself on you for mercy, like the tax collector. Lord, help us all do that. This is the path to exaltation in the sight of God. We don't need the prosperity gospel. We need humility. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. See you next week, Lord willing, on Live with Lon.